Well, we're dropping into the Gospel of Luke this morning. So if you have a Bible, please take it out and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There's not a lot we know about Luke. Christian tradition says that he was a doctor and a historian. And his purpose for writing the Gospel of Luke was to help his sponsor Theophilus be certain of his faith in Jesus. We also know that he's not an eyewitness to these gospel events, but he records what others have told him, and he's carefully collected many eyewitness accounts. And then by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this gospel. So let's read together Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we'll read it to the end of the chapter. Chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind his feet, or behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he, that's Jesus, said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Let's have a brief prayer of illumination before we go into the sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. And we pray that you would open up our eyes, you'd open up our hearts to receive it, to learn from the teaching of Jesus here, and to apply it to our own hearts. Lord, help me to speak clearly and loud enough and slow enough so that we could all understand your message for this morning and apply the grace of Jesus to our own hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, if you could keep your Bibles open to Luke 7, it would be helpful as we will walk through this passage pretty well verse by verse. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a good story has the power to draw the reader in. Good authors will create relatable characters and then use those relatable characters for the reader to identify with these certain characters. And I don't know about you, but when this happens to me, when I'm reading a novel and I start to connect with a certain character, I can just read for hours and hours and hours because I'm so fixated on what happens to this character and what's his fate. Well, Luke, the gospel writer, was a master storyteller. He weaved a narrative in with theology to draw his readers in and to teach them about who Jesus was and what he had come to do. The Bible passage that we encounter this morning, it's a little unique because it embeds a story within a story to reveal the heart of Jesus and the heart of each one of us. Luke records the story of a scandalous dinner party with three characters who could not be more different, and they cross paths. So we have Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who sits across the table from a self-righteous Pharisee. And they're interrupted by a woman of that city. That's how it is recorded. A woman of that town who lived a sinful life. And most scholars agree that this is inferring here. Luke is inferring here that she was a prostitute. And so we have these three characters. And within this story, Jesus tells another story that also has three characters. Three characters that align with the trio that are at this table. We have a moneylender, a larger debtor, and a smaller debtor. And the connection, it's meant to be obvious. The sinful woman is the larger debtor. She didn't obey the law of Moses. Her lifestyle was one of shame. She was an outcast in society. The self-righteous Pharisee viewed himself as the smaller debtor. He kept the law of Moses. He kept the Sabbath laws. He kept the purification laws. He crossed his T's and dotted his I's when it came to all these things. And sure, you know, he probably had some sin. But really, he was quite good. And there wasn't really much that he needed to be forgiven for. And Jesus, he sits above them both as this moneylender, who has the power to punish them for their debt or to extend infinite grace. This is a true story of Jesus that Luke tells. And it's easy for us to identify with either the large debtor or the smaller debtor. So let me begin by asking you this. When we read that story together, which of these two characters did you feel you were pulled more towards, that you identified with more closely? Maybe this morning you feel like this larger debtor. You carry guilt, you carry shame, and you just long for those words of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. Or maybe you think that you're just a smaller debtor, right? Barely in need of God's forgiveness, barely in need of his grace. And you maybe often rely on your own self-righteousness and your own goodness in order to be good with God. And before we really get into this message, there's something very important that we need to clarify just from the start. Jesus here, he's using the language of larger and smaller debtor because he's meeting Simon the Pharisee's perception of sin where he's at. You probably know this. In reality, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we're all indebted to him completely. And in one sense, there is no larger and smaller debtor when it comes before standing before the perfectly holy, awesome throne of God. But people often label themselves or maybe label other people as larger and smaller debtors based off of their perception of their actions or their self-perception. But we know that God knows the heart. We know that he sees each one of us and he knows each one of our desperate needs for forgiveness. And so throughout the message, I'm going to keep using that language of the larger and smaller debtors as Jesus does in the text as a way to show the infinite grace of God to both these debtors. And so I'm going to do that through this theme, a tale of two debtors in the presence of Jesus' infinite grace. A tale of two debtors in the presence of Jesus' infinite grace. I have Charles Dickens to thank for some title inspiration. And we're going to break this up into three main points that break up the passage and work pretty well chronologically through the story. We're first going to look at the larger debtor and her actions. And then we're going to look at the smaller debtor and his reaction. And then the infinite grace of Jesus that extends forgiveness. So first we'll look at the first part, the larger debtor and her actions. Well, Luke begins by laying out the scene for us. And Jesus is invited to this dinner party by one of the Pharisees. But notice how Luke doesn't tell us his name until Jesus directly addresses him as Simon much later in the story. Four times Luke refers to him just as a Pharisee. And I think that there's an intentional emphasis here. A Pharisee invites Jesus over for dinner. That doesn't sound right. Why would Jesus go to dinner at a Pharisee's house? Aren't the Pharisees the ones who were getting all upset when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath? Or didn't they call him a blasphemer when he called himself God and he forgave the sins of a paralytic? And spoiler alert, isn't the Pharisees one of the groups that orchestrates the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? What is a Pharisee doing inviting Jesus over for dinner? Well, there's a number of possibilities. Or maybe this Pharisee is from one of the groups that want to trap Jesus. You probably know the saying, right? Keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. Or maybe this Pharisee, he's like Nicodemus. He's starting to be convinced that Jesus might be the Messiah that the Jews have long awaited for. And maybe this Pharisee, he's hearing the reports, right? It's going all through the countryside that who Jesus is. And he just maybe wants that prestige of having Jesus over for dinner. Maybe this Pharisee, he opened up the front page of the Galilean Times and he read the headlines and it said, a prophet has appeared among us, or God has come to help his people. Maybe he thought to himself, hey, having a prophet over for dinner would be very advantageous for me. Having a prophet over for dinner will give me bragging rights at the next Pharisee barbecue. Well, we don't exactly know his motives. We don't know exactly why he invited Jesus over for dinner. But we can be sure that Jesus did. And yet, he still accepts the invitation. We're going to loop back to that at the end. So just put a pin there. So Luke, he continues the story by painting the scene for us. And Jesus enters into this Pharisee's house and he reclines at the table. And in that culture, they wouldn't sit in chairs by the table, but instead they would lay on their sides. I'm not going to demonstrate, but they would lay on their sides with their elbow propping them up or with their feet sticking out behind them. And so there Jesus is. He's reclining at the table, maybe on some colorful mats. There's Simon and several other men all around the table, reclining as well. And as the heat of the day slowly gets replaced by some cooler air, and the torches are lit all around the courtyard, there they all sit, enjoying this meal together. And then suddenly in walks this woman, the larger debtor. And she breaks all the social protocols of that day, and she walks in as this uninvited guest. And as I mentioned in the introduction, Luke describes her as someone who lived a sinful life, who likely had a reputation as a prostitute. Luke, he doesn't tell us her name. She's anonymous. We don't know where she comes from. We don't know how she knows Jesus. It's possible that maybe she was one of the people that sat at the table at Levi the tax collector's house in chapter 5. And maybe she heard Jesus speak there and explain who he was. Or maybe she was part of the crowds of people that followed Jesus in chapter 6. And this is really interesting. It's not included in Luke's gospel. But Matthew records a longer ending to the events leading up to this story. The gospel writer Matthew records these well-known words that we read in the very beginning of our service here. Jesus said these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And perhaps she heard Jesus say these words and she responded. She believed that he was the Messiah. She was burdened by her shame and her sin. And she heard Jesus say, "Come," and she came. So in she walks. A woman, a prostitute, entering the home of a self-righteous Pharisee. The social class separation couldn't be wider. And in her hand, she holds this stone, this white stone alabaster flask containing extremely expensive perfume. And her eyes are just fixated on Jesus as she approaches the table. And she stands behind him now with these tears that are flowing down her. And she falls down on her knees and she grabs hold of Jesus' feet and she just begins to weep over them. And then these aren't just like gentle tears caressing her cheeks. The Greek word implies this gushing, water pouring down, soaking the tops of Jesus' feet. This is messy love. She is overwhelmed by her Savior. And then she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair to dry his feet. And in that context, all the men would have been recoiling at the show of immodesty. But this is not an erotic scene, not in the slightest. One writer captures this scene by calling it a moment of sacred affection. A moment of sacred affection. She is so engulfed in her love for Jesus that she forgets her surroundings. She wipes the tears of his feet off with her hair. She kisses them and she smashes open this alabaster flask and pours this perfume all over his feet. And in that moment, the whole courtyard would have been filled with this sweet-smelling aroma, perfectly matching the beauty of the scene of a broken sinner at the feet of her Savior. But there is someone who doesn't see the beauty in this scene. And his name is Simon. He is the smaller debtor. So we'll see the smaller debtor in his reaction. Luke, he pans the camera over now to the other side of the table where Simon sits. The smaller debtor. And when I read this, I imagine maybe he has this smug look on his face as he looks across the table at this woman just making a mess of herself. I know, maybe he looked her up and down and he just looked at her improper clothing or her hair a mess and the weeping, the total disregard for proper decorum in his court. And he just like recoils in disgust. Now maybe he thought to himself, how did this woman get in here anyways? I gotta talk to the gatekeeper later and make sure this kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. We read in Luke's gospel that in his mind he makes two observations. First, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was anointing his feet. And number two, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he'd not allow her to touch him. And so the conclusion, this man can't possibly be a prophet like everyone says he is. What a waste of time this must have been, having him over for dinner. But the look on Jesus' face, it couldn't be any more different. He turns his eyes of compassion off of the woman for a moment, and he looks over at the self-righteous Pharisee, and he says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. I don't know, maybe likely relieved at the fact that this awkward situation is going to finally be addressed, he answers Jesus and says, say it, teacher. And so we read, Jesus tells this short parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And in those days, a denarii would amount to about a day's work, depending on what kind of work he did. And so we can see that the one debtor would have owed somewhere in the ballpark of maybe $100,000, and the other one maybe more in the ballpark of $5,000 to $7,000. And then Jesus continues, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And then Jesus asked Simon, which one will love the money collector more? And Simon replies to the answer, obviously, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. I suppose? What are you talking about, Simon? Of course it's the one with the larger debt. crazy. But Jesus, he's much more gracious than I am. And he said, yes, you have judged rightly. And the meaning of the parable, it's meant to be simple. All right, you can imagine yourself just for a minute standing in the shoes of each one of these debtors. And you know yourself, if you're standing before a bank manager and you get forgiven a debt of $100,000 versus you get forgiven a debt of $5,000 to $7,000, you know the difference in your reaction. You know the thankfulness that you'll have when you have a huge debt like that forgiven. And like I said earlier, even being a Pharisee, Simon, he would have admitted that he had some sin. Not a lot, of course, but some. But Jesus' point to him is that he's also a debtor, even if he thinks himself a smaller debtor. But here's the point. Here's the main point of this. It makes no difference if you're a smaller debtor or a big debtor. If you can't pay, you can't pay. If you can't pay, you can't pay. Jesus, he's blasting the point at Simon. You're under the same debt of sin as she is, Simon. And even if you think it's just small, you still can't pay it. The difference between you and her is that she knows just how deep her sin is. And she knows just how much she needs to be forgiven. For the woman, it's that realization, that deep understanding of knowing that all her sins are carried by her Savior, Jesus. Well, then love just cascades out of her. And Jesus, he points it out to Simon. He says, Simon, listen, she washed my feet and you didn't. She dried my feet and you didn't. She kissed my feet and you didn't. She anointed me with oil and you didn't. And then he brings the punchline. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What is Jesus talking about here? What does he mean? That her sins are forgiven because of this great show of affection towards Jesus? Well, that can't be it. This is not some sort of Catholic penance or something like that. No. It's only when we realize that Jesus took all of our sin, that he took it from us and he died on that cross, that's when we can come to him in this love and in this adoration that we see from this woman. See, her great love for Jesus was the result. It was the evidence. It was the natural response for her forgiveness of sin. And so we looked at the larger debtor and her actions. We've looked at the smaller debtor and his reaction. And we see that both of them are in need of the infinite grace of God. And it's pure gospel that Jesus goes to dinner at a self-righteous Pharisee's house. He doesn't just eat with tax collectors and sinners. He also sits with self-righteous Pharisees and he shows them their need for grace. And it's also pure gospel that Jesus welcomes contrite, broken sinners and gives them the grace that they so desperately desire. It's a gospel that's just too great to understand. I love how Paul puts this when he prays over the church of Ephesus. He says this, and it's the same prayer that I have for you. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Now, it's this great love of Jesus that we're going to really see in our last point as we quickly walk through that. The infinite grace of Christ who extends forgiveness. See, looking back at our story, Jesus does the most astounding thing in this whole story. Take a look at verse 48 with me. Jesus, again, he confirms the truth of his grace when he turns back towards the woman and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Not because of what she did, but because of who Jesus is. But Jesus, He doesn't push her away from the table. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't cave to the social pressures of that day. No, what you see is Jesus stands up for her, and he receives her, and he embraces her with his love and his compassion, and he confirms to her what she desires most, to have her scarlet sins washed white. And there are layers to Jesus' grace here. Right? Anytime that Jesus forgives sins against the Most High God, it's astounding, and it's completely undeserved. And his this woman's her deepest and her greatest need was to have her sins forgiven. And Jesus, he met that deep need. But he also showed astounding grace by how he interacted with her as a woman. You see, Jesus, he was living in a time where men like Simon would wake up in the morning, and before they swung their feet and touched the floor, they would pray this prayer: Lord, thank you for not making me a slave. Thank you for not making me a Gentile. Thank you for not making me a woman. But when you read through the Gospels, you never see Jesus push women away. In fact, what you see is that repeatedly he bestows inherent dignity and honor to women. Take a look at your Bibles for a minute. This is really fascinating. Right after our story in chapter 8, Luke records the woman that accompanied Jesus. And I think he does this intentionally here. Look at verse 2. These are the women that are following Jesus. And also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. What we see all through the New Testament is the lives of many women transformed by the infinite and amazing love of grace of Jesus Christ. And then what we see is they dedicate their whole lives to supporting Jesus' ministry, to supporting the ministry of others, and going out themselves and sharing the good news of salvation found in Jesus. And this call that we see all through the New Testament is the same that we see today, both men and women. As transformed men and women, we now work to build Christ's kingdom. We infinitely love those around us as Christ infinitely loved us. We go to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our family and the people on the streets in New Jersey, and we bring this message of this overflowing grace for sinners like you and for sinners like me. And of course, there's going to be those who question it. There are going to be those who mock it. There's going to be those who reject it. Just take a look at verse 49. That's exactly what we see in our story. Who is this? The people around the table ask. Who is this that even forgives sins? And you can maybe see the inference here, read between the lines. Who is this who even forgives the sins of a prostitute? So let me ask you again. Who do you relate with in this story? Do you honestly believe that you're pretty good? And you're barely in need of God's grace? And do you sometimes wonder why God shows grace to people who you don't think deserve it or are unworthy of it? Well, then the call for you from this passage is for you to examine your heart and to humble yourself and to repent. The infinite grace of Christ, it can convict your heart in order for you to come to repentance and to come into a deeper fellowship with God. Or do you see yourself as a larger debtor who just longs for those words of Jesus that your sins are forgiven? But you just have such a hard time believing that for yourself. And you're burdened by this guilt and this shame, and nothing you do seems to be able to get rid of it. Well, the truth of this passage is that there is no one here. There's no one here that's beyond saving. And there is no one here that is beyond the infinite grace of Jesus. There's no one here that can just say, "Oh, Jesus, my debt is too big. It's too big to cancel. This grace is too good to be true." But but it's true. Jesus, he shows us this. He closes the conversation by looking at the woman, and he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The faith that moved her to come to Simon's house, to a place that she wasn't wanted, to a place that she would be mocked and rebuked. But none of that mattered to her. She knew that Jesus would never turn her away, not even when he knew her past. Jesus doesn't turn us away, even when he knows my past, and even when he knows your past. You see, Jesus did not, and he does not, and he will not turn anyone away who comes to him in repentance and faith. And this is the reality that gives us peace. Jesus' point is that when we realize our sins are not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more, that the natural response to this forgiveness is that we sing at the top of our lungs, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And I'll close with this. The woman in the story, she likely left the courtyard still carrying the scars of her past. Years of being an outcast, years of exclusion, years of shame, years of hurt. But her interaction with Jesus would have assured her that already she was forgiven, and already she was loved by her Savior, and already she would start finding healing in this life. The infinite grace of God assures her, and it assures us, that this is not the end of her story. You see, Luke's gospel, Luke's story here, it has the power to draw us in without even telling us the name of the woman. It's not written in Luke's book. We never know her name. But there is a book where her name is written. The Lamb's Book of Life, where every name is written of God's people from the very beginning of time to the very end. The infinite grace of Jesus procured her eternal home, where the scars of her past would be completely healed. And instead of using her own hair to wipe away her tears, no, Jesus himself will personally wipe away her tears forever. And the same is true for us. This is the gospel. God is the moneylender, and forgiving our debts, it had a tremendous cost. It cost him his life. It took him to the cross so that we would be set free, so that we could find some healing now, but have the hope of eternal life, the hope of eternal healing with him forever. That is the hope that we have this morning. That is the good news. That is the gospel, and that is what gives us peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed by your grace and sending us your son, Jesus, to die for us and then rise again to conquer death. Father, work this beautiful truth deep into our hearts so as we go out of this building and into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, wherever you call us, Lord, help us to truly understand how deep your love is for us and how infinite your grace is in forgiving us. Thank you for taking our shame, for taking our burdens, for taking our guilt and nailing them to the cross. Let this truth transform us, and to continue to transform us every step of the way until we are finally home with you and enjoy eternity with you forever. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.